Familiar story. We all know the story. And it takes place during the time when the Medes and Persians are in charge. Remember, the Babylonian Empire was the one that came in and captured, destroyed Jerusalem and Israel and took people captive back to Babylon. And part of that captives was a guy named Daniel. He came as a teenager, probably, to Babylon. Then after many years of serving the leaders of Babylon, Daniel, the country of Babylon, was defeated by the Medes and the Persians. And so now when we get to this story, the Medes and the Persians are in charge, and Daniel is serving with them. Another thing that's interesting to remember as we go through this and look at this story is Daniel's age. He's probably going to be in his 80s. He's not a young man. Probably 80s, some people say 90 years old. He's been a captive for a long time, and he's an old man, but he has served God faithfully through all those years. And here, at that age, he gets this test, and you see that he does very well with this test of Daniel in chapter 6. So let's stand as we read God's word, and look at this story here this morning. It says, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so the king would not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in the conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree by anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went up home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, will be thrown in the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree that you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is a living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Lord, thank you for your word. And I pray today, Lord, that you'll speak to us through your word. We all want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message that you have for us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Very familiar story. We've all, if you've been around the church at all, you've heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den. But it's an amazing story of the faith of this man named Daniel. The first thing we see is that the faith in God will draw the enemy's attention. Daniel was faithful to God, faithful in trusting in God, and it did draw the enemy's attention. He was, when the story begins, a powerful public official. Powerful. After serving in Babylon with King Nebuchadnezzar and King Belteshazzar, now the kingdom of Babylon had been taken over by the Medes and the Persians. Now he's serving under a king named Darius, the mighty Mede-Persian Empire. If you were to go to the country of Iran, which I don't recommend, you would find this tomb, these tombs built in the side of this cliff there. The one on the left, looking to the screen, is the tomb of Darius, the king of the Persian Mede Empire. Here's a little more close-up of it. But this is the tomb. It has his name on it. It's the tomb of Darius. The reason I show you this is for us to make sure we understand that we're talking about real people, real events that happened in history. It's not a fairy tale. Darius was a king. There's his tomb. And Daniel served this king Darius during that time. Darius, the Medes and Persians owned such a big group of land, they divided up in 120 areas, had put people over each area. Then they put three administrators over those group, and Daniel was one of those. He was a trusted government official. He was getting ready, the king was getting ready to put Daniel over the whole kingdom. When the people who didn't want him to be over the kingdom got upset. But you can see he's a man of power and authority in this kingdom. He was also a man of great integrity. The enemies of Daniel did not want him to be put over the whole kingdom. Maybe they were jealous. Because after all, Daniel was an exile. He was a Jew brought in from another country. Why should he be over us? Or maybe they're not jealous. Maybe they're scared because these guys are dishonest. And Daniel is so honest, they know their dishonesty is going to have to go away as soon as Daniel's in charge. But for whatever reason, they want Daniel out. They want this man of integrity out. So they look for some way to accuse him of something improper. They do their research. And after doing research in this guy who served in public service for decades, they can find nothing wrong. It would have drove CNN crazy. They can find no dirt on this guy at all. He's done absolutely nothing wrong, no corruption, nothing dishonest, just a man who faithfully serves with integrity. I mean, they can't find anything to accuse this guy for him. Nothing. No evidence at all. Daniel was also a man of great faith in God. We see it all the way through his story. If you read in Daniel chapter 1, when Daniel and the other young men got there, they tried to feed him this food that the Jewish people weren't supposed to eat. And Daniel said, no, don't feed us that. Feed us this other food and we'll be okay. They had faith in God and God saw them through that. And God rewarded them. In Daniel chapter 2, he interpreted a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 3, he saw his three friends go through the fiery furnace story and save from that. In Daniel 4, he interpreted another dream which came true. In Daniel 5, he interpreted the writing on the wall for King Belteshazzar, which came true. Daniel had proved himself all the way through, probably 70 years of his life, faithful. And he was a man of faith in God. He lived this life of faith. Even though he'd seen his home of Jerusalem destroyed, even though he was a slave, a foreigner in a land that wasn't his own, he still had faith in God. Nothing was able to damage his faith. He had so much faith in God that when the men who were looking to discredit him couldn't find any dirt on him, they said the only thing we can do to get Daniel is go against his faith, attack his faith. Because everybody knew about his faith. It was well known. That's the only thing we can do is do something to get him because of his faith. So Daniel was a target of the enemies of God. These men who made themselves enemies of Daniel were enemies of the things of God. Daniel lived a life of integrity and faithfulness, but it did not exempt him from persecution. In fact, it was the cause of his persecution. It was the cause. Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Daniel's living a godly life, and what did it get him was persecution. These enemies want Daniel out, and they come to the king with a plan. They know the king likes Daniel and trusts Daniel. They know the king doesn't want to kill Daniel, so they come with a tricky plan, and they say, oh, king, you know, you should make a law that anybody in the next 30 days that prays to any man or God other than you be thrown in the lion's den. Now, kings in that day liked to think about the idea that they might be God. They liked people worshiping them and praying to them. So this appealed to Darius's pride. And he got feeling pretty good. Oh, I guess they should be praying to me. You know, I'm pretty special. You know, I'm pretty important. And so he got flattered and it appealed to his pride. He signed the stupid law. He got deceived and tricked into signing the law. When Daniel learned of this law, it's fascinating. He's still going to be a man of faith. You see, faith in God has to be lived out. And Daniel had faithfully lived it out over time. What Daniel did is chose obedience to God over men. Daniel was not looking to get in trouble. He wasn't saying, oh, I think I want to be thrown in the lion's den. He's just going to keep doing what he's done all his life, and that's pray. And pray to the living God. He's not going to stop. So when he heard about it, what did he do? He went to the open window like he does every day, and he prayed 3 times a day. Daniel was not going to let this decree of this king stop him from praying, choosing to obey God over men. I wondered when I read the story, why did he go to the open window and pray? Why not just pray back a little bit from the curtains where no one sees him? So keep praying, but get back out of the limelight or draw the curtains. But no, he goes to the open curtain and prays. It doesn't tell us for sure why he did this, but I can guess a few things. I think one of the reasons he did it is because he wanted to be seen. I think it was a public denial of the king's command, which was wrong. He's making a stand. He didn't care if anybody sees him. Another thing that he's doing, you know, this doesn't affect just Daniel. All the other Jews in the land are going to be affected by this law. He's taking a stand for them. He's letting the limelight be on them. You know, look at me here. I'm going to break the law. Really, he's kind of protecting these other people by doing this. He's not going to let the king tell him he can't pray to the living God. So he does it, even though he knows his life will be lost if God doesn't save him in the lion's den. You see, Daniel is demonstrating his faith through prayer. The fact that he was praying on this day demonstrates his faith. The fact that he's praying when he's a prisoner in a foreign land, when his life is in jeopardy, he prays. When you pray, prayer is an act of faith. When you pray, you really believe there is a God, right? You pray that you believe he hears you, and you believe that he answers. Prayer is an act of faith, and Daniel is praying, and it's an act of faith. He prays to the Lord. His life of prayer is kind of a challenge to all of us. It really is. 3 times a day, praise. We are so easily distracted from prayer, aren't we? Sometimes it's just hard to get up early in the morning, or it's hard to turn that computer off or turn the TV off or put the book down or whatever you're doing to pray. We get distracted so easily. But Daniel, even though he's an important public official with a lot to do, takes time to pray 3 times a day. His example should tell us something about the importance of prayer. What did he pray? Well, he prayed prayers of thanksgiving. It says he prayed giving thanks to God. Isn't that interesting? In this critical moment of time when his life is on the line, he prays and he thanks God like he always had, thanking God. All the way through his life, he's thanked God. You see, giving thanks to God shouldn't be just when things are going smooth. He's not thanking God because he's going in the lion's den. He's thanking God for his presence. He's thanking God for his help, his faithfulness, for everything God's done for him. Our prayers of thanksgiving shouldn't be only when things are great. We should thank him all the time. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, be joyful, always pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's what Daniel's doing. He's giving thanks to God, even though things look terrible for him. Another thing that Daniel's praying is he's praying for God's help, for God's help. Well, the reason we know this is because the guys that set this whole up went with their clipboards and, you know, watching. Yep, there he is praying. Go up close and see what he's saying. And they said he's asking for God's help. So Daniel is praying out loud so that people can hear him, and he's asking for God's help. That is a pretty good prayer, by the way. Help is a pretty good prayer, and that's what they're praying. Praying three times a day. It's a Jewish tradition to pray three times a day. We don't know exactly how it started. It could have been King David, Psalm 55. He wrote these words, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. Could be that started this tradition. We don't know for sure. But whatever it is, Daniel picked up on it, and three times a day, he prayed to the Lord, asking for God's help. And we know God's going to help him. God's going to help him. Faith in God will bring persecution. Happened to Daniel. Daniel's civil disobedience was reported. Daniel knew it was going to be reported. He had no doubts. Remember, he's going to the open window to pray. He knows what's going to happen here. And this was reported to the king. I imagine the king made this law for 30 days, and I don't know this for sure. I imagine this is day one. I imagine it's just the first day. And Daniel's praying, and they catch him, and they go to the king. And they got to be tricky the way they deal with the king, because the king loves Daniel and doesn't want Daniel to be dead. So they go to the king and say, King, you remember that law? If anybody prays to anybody other than you, then we'll throw him in the lion's den. And the king says, yeah, I remember that law. Well, Daniel, that exile from Jerusalem, he's praying three times a day. And he's not praying to you. He's ignoring what you said. And the king is caught in this trap that really he set for himself. What the king does next is he tries to save Daniel. He appreciates Daniel. Remember, he's about ready to put Daniel over the whole kingdom. He's a man of integrity and skill and ability and all kinds of things. He does not want to sign the death warrant for Daniel. He's probably also angry with himself that he let himself get in this situation. Because of his pride, he got flattered into writing this dumb law. He's probably mad at himself because of what he did, and of course mad at those who deceived him, but he's trapped because the law of the Medes and the Persians, once it was written down, it could not be changed. So the king is trapped. He spends all day trying to find a loophole to get Daniel saved. Can't find it. Then the band of tattletales come back, and they remind the king again, remember, king, law cannot be changed. So the king sentenced Daniel to death. It's interesting, the kings of Persia apparently were fascinated with lions. The tomb of King Darius that I showed you a few minutes ago, in that tomb they found a little cylinder that has a scene carved on it of King Darius hunting lions. Apparently they were fascinated with lions. In that part of the world, you can find places that look like lions' dens that they use for this very purpose, for punishment of people. What they would do, it would be a hole in the ground and a den, maybe a cave or somewhere people could put in. Usually there was a couple entrances, there was a division, and there was two areas. The lions would be in there. You could feed them in this and then shut them off from this other area and clean that area out and then move them back and forth from area to area. They fed the lions just enough to keep them alive, but very, very hungry. So that if anyone goes in there, it's an instant death sentence. No one survives a lion's den. You die. That's the way it's all set up. And there's a lot of lions in there, not just one, a lot of lions. So if you're put in a lion's den, you die. That's what happens. So the king, and sentenced Daniel to lion's den, and sentenced him to death. And he knows that. It must have been really hard for the king to see his old friend, probably in his late 80s, thrown into the lion's den. It's interesting what the king did before Daniel went in, though. The king hoped for God to rescue Daniel. It appears that the faith of Daniel had already had some effect on the king, but because 40 threw him in, he said this to him. He said, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." That's quite a testimony, isn't it? Of the king toward Daniel. "I know, Daniel, that you believe in this God and you serve him continually." That's quite a compliment. You serve him continually. May he rescue you. The king has thrown a lot of people in the lion's den. No one's ever been rescued. People don't get rescued out of the lion's den. It doesn't happen. But the king asked that as just a hope. Maybe your God is able to rescue you. Daniel's put in the lion's den. There's a stone over it. It's sealed shut with the king's ring so that no one can bother it. No one can let him out. And there we have this Daniel in the lion's den. We see the faith in God will bring deliverance. It's interesting because the king's going to have a terrible night. Daniel's going to have a really good night. You think it would be the opposite. The king goes back. He doesn't want to eat. He's not hungry. Doesn't want any entertainment. He can't sleep. Daniel, however, is in the lion's den, and he appears to be fine. It's quite a twist in the story. Soon as it's morning, the king gets up and runs to the lion's den and yells out into the lion's den. Said, "Daniel, has the servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions?" That is really a strange thing to yell into a lion's den. Because people die in lion's dens, right? Why would the king say, "Daniel, has your God been able to rescue you?" Maybe the king had a little inkling of some faith here that maybe this God of Daniel was amazing enough to rescue him. And he waited. Have you ever called out to someone and you don't really know they're there, if they're there? Maybe you're coming in a house or you're looking for someone that's lost or whatever, and you call out and you listen for that voice to come back, and even though it just takes a few seconds, it seemed like forever waiting for that response. I think that's what the king was feeling. He called out and he waits. And he hears the voice of Daniel. Daniel's alive. Daniel's alive. You see, God had miraculously saved Daniel from death. Daniel told the king, "The God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of lions. I'm not hurt. I was found innocent in God's sight, and I've done nothing against you, O king." God sent an angel, a mighty servant of God, down to that lion's den to protect Daniel. And I think it's fascinating because, you know, God can do anything he wants, right? He could have just killed all the lions with a word. He could have put them all to sleep. He could have let the lions run out. He could have done all kinds of things, but what he does is sends an angel down to shut the mouths of lions. Maybe part of the reason is to keep Daniel company. I don't know. We're not told why, but it's interesting. I can imagine a couple scenarios. I can imagine Daniel staying up all night just having a good conversation with the angel in a lion's den. What a place to have a talk, huh? Or maybe the angel said, "Daniel, I got this. Go to sleep. This lion here is soft and warm and won't bother you. Use it as a pillow and take a rest, and I got it. Just rest." Maybe Daniel slept through the night. I don't know what he did, but he was protected through that whole night. I know the pictures that you always see are him praying all night, and maybe he prayed. I don't know. But he'd already prayed earlier. But he had a great night, a night that he would never forget, right? In that lion's den. The scripture says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." And that happened literally in this story for Daniel. After the king discovered that Daniel was alive, he had him lifted out of the den, which means it was in the ground. And they found out that he's completely unharmed. Not a scratch, not a bite mark, nothing. Completely unharmed. And the first thing Daniel does is thank God for his deliverance. God sent his angel and shut the mouths of lions. Daniel takes absolutely no credit for any of this. It's all about God. God did this. And you see it throughout Daniel's life. He's always thanking God for what he does. Thanking God that he came to his help in the form of this angel. Like Paul wrote to Timothy, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Daniel's accusers, however, were destroyed. They were destroyed. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, if a man digs a pit, he'll fall into it. If a man rolls a stone, it'll roll back on him. There's a principle here that oftentimes the traps that you set for other people end up trapping you. And we see it in this story. These guys meant for Daniel to be killed in the lion's den. That was their whole plan. Now they are thrown in the lion's den. The king is upset. These guys deceived him. He's upset. And they get thrown in. And sadly, sorry to say, with their families. Now don't blame God for that. That was a law of the Medes and the Persians. They had a law that said if a man was guilty of a crime, not only would the man be punished, but his whole family. That was their law, not God's law. But they're all thrown in there. And it says the lions immediately got them. So that tells us that the lions didn't leave Daniel alone that night because they weren't hungry. They were very hungry. It's evidenced by the way they attacked the men that were thrown in. God protected him. These accusers were destroyed that had tried to trap Daniel. Daniel's faith in God brought glory to God. The king, after all this is done, told the whole world to honor the God of Daniel. I think that's almost funny. I mean, it's wonderful and funny. He is the most powerful man now on the planet at the moment. And he sends out a message to all the nations of the world and says, you have to fear and reverence the God of Daniel. You have to fear and reverence him. The God of Daniel. I think it's also fascinating that he knows God is the God of Daniel, because Daniel trusts in God. Obviously, God's the God of a lot more people than Daniel, but he knows him as the God of Daniel. It's Daniel's God. You need to fear and reverence him. And the king praised the God of Daniel. He said, for he is the living God, he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed, his dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves, he performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He's rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. That's a good word of praise, isn't it? I don't see how the king can get all that from this story about God. I think what's been going on is Daniel's already been talking to the king about God. Daniel's already been telling the king how great God is, that he's eternal, that he's awesome, that his dominion continues forever. And when this miracle happens of God delivering him from the lion's den, the king says, you're right, Daniel. Everything you told me is true. And he praised the God of Daniel. Psalm 145 says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. In this great kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, which was the great kingdom of the world, the king is realizing that it's God's kingdom that is the great kingdom. God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And he praised the God of Daniel. And we know the story that Daniel prospered as he served God. He continued to be an important government official in that empire under this king and under Darius, under Cyrus later. Not just because for Daniel, but think about the people of Israel that are spread all over the land in exile. How God has put in a critical place in the government one of their own to watch over them, to protect them, to help them. Do you see how many thousands and thousands of people were blessed by Daniel being in this place in the government? Also, I think it's fascinating that it isn't very many years from this story where Darius is going to let some of the Jews go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and the temple. And it doesn't tell us the connection, but I think Daniel's a part of this. Daniel's influence led to, I think, part of the Jews going back to rebuild Jerusalem. These last several months, We've been doing this series of faith series. So I'm going to do kind of a, if you stick with me for a minute, a bit of a summary, if you will, of these heroes of faith. We studied Noah and Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, Gideon, Elijah, Elisha, Jehoshaphat, Ruth, three Hebrew men, and Daniel. What did all these people have in common? They're all normal people, ordinary people, but they had faith in an extraordinary God. The thing that linked them together was their faith in God. So as I was thinking about these people that we've been studying, I just, in my mind, came up with a few principles that I think we can learn from them and apply to our lives here. Number one, faith in God does not exempt you from trouble. In fact, faith in God could get you in trouble. Every one of these heroes that we looked at got in trouble. None of them had an easy life. None of them had a problem-free life. They had to go fight battles and be thrown in the lion's den and thrown into fires and all kinds of things. They had tough times. Just because you're a person of faith doesn't mean you're exempt, that everything's going to be smooth and easy. Probably not going to be smooth and easy. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Second thing is, faith in God does not exempt us from our involvement. All these people that we've studied had a part to play in these stories. In other words, they just couldn't just pray and sit on their lawn chair and wait for God to do something. They had to go do something. David had to go out and fight Goliath. Joseph had to take the army out. Daniel prayed. On and on, all these stories. They had to do something. They just weren't neutral. They trusted God, but God was going to do the work, but he involved them in the miracle. So we need to do what God asks us to do, being part of the miracle. Third thing is, faith in God means you focus on God instead of the problem. All these people had a choice. Would they focus on this major problem or concern, or will they focus on God? And all of them choose to put their focus on the Lord God Almighty. It's a choice of focus, focusing on God instead of your problem. Number four, faith in God is proven by our obedience to God. Obedience, that came coming up all the time. These people obeyed God. We need to obey God. And if you say you believe in God and you don't obey him, there's something wrong. There's a disconnect there. Faith is proved by our obedience. The next one is, faith in God must be real while the story is still being written. It must be real while the story is still being written. All these people that we studied, we know the end of the stories. They didn't know the end of the stories when they trusted in God. They didn't know the story, how it was going to end, but they still trusted in God. And in our stories, in our lives, we don't know exactly how everything's going to work out, but we got to trust God in the middle of the story, right? We so want to know the ending, don't we? We want to know how it's all going to turn out. We don't know, but you got to trust God in the story. One of the things that I hear often from people are sad stories. I'm thankful I don't always hear sad stories. Sometimes I hear really good stories, but I hear a lot of sad stories. And one of the things I tell people often is, you know, your story's not finished. It's not finished yet. Trust God in the middle of your story. Another thing is, faith in God is faith in the timing of God. The timing of God. I don't think God purposely tries to frustrate us, but his timetable is way different than ours most of the time. We just need to trust him in his timing. He's at work. Trust him. Sometimes in these stories we looked at, the rescue came at the last possible moment. You're thinking, wow, when were you going to act, you know? But he shows up right on time according to his time. So we trust in God's timing. Next one. Faith in God is faith in the power of God. The power of God. All these people believed that God was able to do anything. Miracles. More than we can ask or imagine. Nothing is impossible, God. We need to get a good grip on the omnipotence of God, that God is all powerful. Faith in that amazing power of God. There's no comparison to God and his power. Next, faith in God is faith in the presence of God. In the presence of God. All these people experience God's presence with them. And it doesn't matter what you're going through. If you trust in God, God will be with you. He might not always rescue you out of the problem. We know many times in scriptures, people weren't rescued. People died for their faith. But God was always with them. They always had God's presence to be with them and help them through whatever they went through. Next one, faith in God is for everyday life, not just crisis moments. Don't reserve your faith for just 911 calls. It should be in the everyday, boring, routine life. Trust God. If you do that, when the crisis comes, you'll be ready. You've built your faith, and you're ready. You have faith. Trust him every day in just the normal, ordinary life. And the last thing, faith in God will bring glory to God. Bring glory to God. All of these people that we've studied, their stories, the miracles that God did brought glory to God, not to them. They got to be a part of it. They got to experience it. But the glory goes to God, always to God, because it's God that does it. Amen? Praise the Lord. Amen. May the Lord help us be people of faith. Faith in the one true living God. We're going to sing a song of worship together. And if you need to pray today, I'm going to invite you to pray. These altars are just a piece of furniture we have in front of the church. It's just a place to kneel and pray. A lot of people have found that there's great comfort and encouragement in kneeling. It's an act of humility before God, surrender to God. And prayer is an act of faith where we trust God. So I don't know what's going on with any of you. I do know what's going on with some, but we can bring all that to the Lord and trust in him. Let's stand.